Please do have God's Word open at Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Before we come to the preaching of God's Word, I'm going to pray that the Lord would speak to us and bless us through the ministry of the Word today. Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you. We are here because we want to worship you. We are here because you are worthy of all the praise and all the honour and all the glory. All strength and majesty and authority is yours. We worship you and we plead with you, Father, by the Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of the word you would show us Christ, that you would draw near to us, that Christ would be glorified, that we would love Christ more and treasure him more. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes again to the wonder of the gospel. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. 127 years since this church has been meeting in this place. 199 years from the founding of this congregation. Both, I understand, I believe, are prime numbers. I'm pretty sure on 127, fairly sure on 199. Please do correct me now if I'm wrong. The church is in its prime. And at any point, any kind of service like this, especially one of such significance, we always, always must root ourselves in what Christ has done for us. So we're going to focus our hearts on Mark 15, the account of Christ's death on the cross. This is the foundation of everything. This is why any church exists. This is the motivation behind this church, the motivation behind any church. Christ and him crucified. Outside we have that wonderful verse, we preach not ourselves, but Christ as Lord. Again and again, Paul is so clear in Corinth that he preached Christ and him crucified. We look and focus today on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. If you've been a believer for perhaps many years, again, we come back to Christ. If you've been a Christian just a short amount of time, again, we come back to Christ. If you've been a Christian for a long time, but because of sin in your life, because of backsliding, whatever the reason may be, you have drifted away perhaps from the Lord, we come back to Christ. It is always, always Jesus. We fix our eyes on him. As we look at this passage, we're going to look at three headings, nice and simple. First of all, the darkness. There's 3 hours of darkness that we read about in verse 33. And then, shortly after that, the death of Christ and the words that he speaks just before he dies. And then, thirdly and finally, the direct result, that is towards the end, when the curtain is torn in verse 38 from top to bottom. The darkness, the death, and the direct result. First of all, the darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, perhaps you can remember it now, when you've been in utter, utter darkness. Maybe you've been in a cave and you've turned off the lights and you realise that even if your hand is right in front of you, you can't see it. It may as well not be there. It's darker than just having your eyes shut. It's utter darkness. We're not told any details in the text about what this darkness would have been like, but we're told that Christ is crucified in verse 25 at the third hour, that is 9 in the morning, and then when verse 33 comes, darkness falls over the land for 3 hours, from the sixth hour, that is midday, until the ninth hour, that is 3 in the afternoon. 3 hours of darkness. Why is this? Why darkness? When Jesus died on the cross, The scriptures are so clear, especially in 1 Peter, when Peter says that he himself, as Jesus, bore our sin in his body on the tree. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin on himself and received the punishment from Almighty God that was due to our sin that he himself bore on the cross. When Jesus receives that punishment in his death, in his sufferings, there is darkness for those 3 hours. Darkness. When we read in the Old Testament, especially in the Minor Prophets, darkness speaks about a disorder and a distance from God. The Lord often speaks, especially in Joel, that this darkness separates from the Lord, and it's a sign of chaos, of lack of order. But when we look back even further into the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus, we read about another darkness. Maybe you can remember it now. A darkness that didn't last for 3 hours, but for 3 days. Do you remember the plagues, the signs, the judgments that God sent to Pharaoh and the Egyptians when Pharaoh refused to let the Lord's people go? Again and again, Moses comes under God's instruction to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No, no, no." And then he says, "Yes." And then he changes his mind, and he changes his mind. And the Lord sends these plagues, these 10 judgments, these 10 signs of God's authority over Pharaoh, over the Egyptians, and over the land. The 9th plague is darkness. And the Lord says to Moses in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, "Stretch out your hand, and I will cause darkness to come over the land of Egypt. Stretch out your hand to the heavens, and darkness will come upon the land of Egypt." A darkness that can be felt for 3 days. What's that like? Feel that now. Imagine what that would have been like, being in Egypt at that time, being in an Egyptian family. Suddenly, darkness. All night. All day. For 3 days. A darkness that can be felt. A darkness that gets into your soul and under your skin. 3 hours of darkness in Egypt. Sorry, 3 days of darkness in Egypt, showing God's judgment at sin. And then we read in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, that there are 3 hours of darkness at the cross. God the Father is judging sin in Christ, in his body on the cross. We read in verse 34 that at the 9th hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And then Mark translates that. Jesus speaks in Mark's Gospel in Aramaic, his native tongue, his mother tongue, his heart language. And Mark translates it into the Greek in which he writes, but in our translations it's translated into English for us. My God, why have you forsaken me?" We've looked at the darkness for 3 hours. God's judgment on sin that Christ himself bears in his body. Now we see the death. Just before Jesus dies, he cries out in this strange mystery, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's really important to notice that Jesus cries in a loud voice. And then again, a little bit later, when the centurion, in verse 39, when the centurion sees the way in which Jesus died and cried out, and the way in which he gave up the ghost, he died, the centurion then says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." There are so many pointers in this text to show us who Jesus really is. Who is this man hanging on the cross? Who is the crucified one? First of all, we see the way in which the darkness begins and ends. Before the darkness, people are talking. You can picture yourself there. The scribes, the Pharisees, are mocking. They are laughing. They are ridiculing Jesus. You saved others. Come down from the cross now, and we will believe in you. They're insulting him. The other criminals on either side of Christ, crucified, are reviling Jesus, shouting, hurling abuse at him. So many people are speaking. And then comes verse 33, darkness. It's really interesting that whenever very early writers around the time of these events and a couple of hundred years afterwards, whenever they write about this, whether they are Christians or non-Christians, Jewish or Greek or Roman, they never doubt that these things happened. They say Jesus did die. There was darkness. He did rise again. But the non-Christian writers always just try to explain it away. So there's a 2nd century writer called Celsus, who was kind of a 2nd century equivalent of someone like Richard Dawkins, someone who is incredibly opposed to Christianity and likes to ridicule Christianity. And Celsus said, Jesus died on the cross and he came back to life, but when he was in Egypt as a child, he learned his magic art and he was able to come back to life. Brilliant. He also says that these hours of darkness, it must have been a solar eclipse. I remember seeing a solar eclipse in 1999 from France. I went there with my family. It was a staggering event. It really, kind of in a way, creepy, but it was marvellous to see. It really, really wonderful and inspiring. It lasted for, I think, 2 minutes and something like 50-something seconds. It was brief. 3 hours, solar eclipse, no. Even more than that, it's Passover. The moon is on the wrong side of the earth from the sun. A solar eclipse is impossible. This is a supernatural darkness. When Jesus, at this point of these 3 hours of darkness, before there is much speech, but during these hours of darkness, it seems that there is silence. Now, we're not told that there is silence in the text. Someone may have spoken, but we're not told that at all. So I think it seems clear to assume that given this, it's this 3 hour period, half of the time of which Christ was on the cross, there is no mention of a word spoken. And the darkness ends when Christ speaks. Think about it at the beginning of the darkness. Moses in Egypt stretched out his hand to the heavens and darkness came. Christ stretching out his hand in crucifixion and there is darkness. Back in Genesis, God speaks and there is light. On the cross, at the ninth hour, Christ speaks, and that marks the end of the darkness. What is Mark trying to tell us? I believe he's trying to point again and again to show us that the one hanging on the cross is God made man. It is God the Son incarnate who is hanging on the cross, dying as a man in our place. He has the power to bring the darkness. He has the power to end the darkness. He has the power over his life, and he has the power over his death. In John chapter 10, Jesus himself says, "No one can take my life from me. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again." And so Jesus is in complete control over the moment of his death. Not one of us has any say in how or when we die. We're humans made of dust, and we will return to the dust. And we are finite and small. that Jesus is God become man, become dust like us, and yet he has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. This one who cried out, who dies for us, is God made man, dying for us. We've looked at the darkness and now the death of Jesus. Before he died, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now maybe you've heard and thought about this. It's the kind of verse that often gets Christians in a twist and in a pickle, and it's hard to understand what's really going on. I want to say to you that I believe that forsaken means something like left completely undefended. Remember back in the Gospels, especially in John's Gospel, we read when Jesus is baptized, what happens? The Holy Spirit descends from the clouds like a dove and lands on Jesus as he's baptized, as he comes up from the waters. And we hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased, whom I love. We read at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus takes Peter, James and John up the mountain and Christ is transfigured and he reveals something of his divine glory to them. This is God made man showing who he is. And we hear the voice from the clouds again, this is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him. We read again and again in the Gospels that Christ comes under attack. People want to stone him, want to kill him, want to execute him, want to oppose him. And yet he passes through their midst. He escapes. It is not his time. He is defended. He is vindicated again and again by the Father because he is the Son, the precious Son. And yet here, in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only voices that we hear are voices of ridicule, of torment, of hatred, insult. Jesus cries out these words, and someone hears, everyone hears it, but somebody misunderstands what he's saying. They hear Eloi, and perhaps they don't speak Aramaic, perhaps they're one of the Roman soldiers, and they hear Elijah, and they recognize that name, and so they think, maybe Elijah is going to come and rescue him. Let's see if it happens. Now, it's hard to know if that statement is sarcastic, or if they really are being sincere. The land has been covered in darkness for 3 hours at noon until 3 p.m. Anything could happen. Maybe Elijah will come and save this one hanging on the cross. So they run and they fill a sponge with sour wine and they put it on a reed and they give him a drink to try and revive him a little bit, to keep him alive for longer, to see if Elijah will come and take him down from the cross. Do you remember which plague comes after the darkness in Egypt? Darkness is the 9th plague, and then the 10th final plague is the death of the firstborn son in every Egyptian home. Imagine yourself as one of the Egyptian families. You're there, there's been darkness over your land for 3 days. It's been horrendous. Your country has been destroyed. All your livestock, all your crops, everything has been ravished and destroyed. And then you hear that your firstborn child is going to die. What an awful horror that was. And then imagine yourself as one of the Hebrew families. And you know that God's judgment comes on all who sin, but God has made a way for you. God has said through Moses, if you get the blood of a lamb and dip a hyssop branch into the blood of the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of your houses, then when the angel of death comes past to destroy the firstborn son in your home, he will see the blood shed instead of the firstborn, and he'll pass over, and he won't take your firstborn child. Hyssop was used. Moses specifically said hyssop, to put the blood on the hyssop and on the doors. And when we read in this passage, we're reminded of what John said at the end of John's Gospel when Jesus dies. John says the same bit, that instead of just a reed, the soldier took hyssop branch and put it on the sponge and raised it to Christ's mouth. Why hyssop? It's a strange detail, but it's a wonderful detail. It goes back to Exodus, and then in Hebrews we're told in chapter 9 again and again that in all of the blessings of God's people, it was hyssop that was used to sprinkle the blood on the people. So just as Moses commanded the Israelites to take hyssop, put it in the blood, and raise it to the wood of their doors, so at the cross, hyssop was put in the wine vinegar and raised to Christ, who is God the Son, the firstborn, made man. And it's his blood that washes away our sin. It's his blood. Jesus cried out in a loud voice and breathed his last and dies. The Roman soldier is amazed at this. He'd never seen anything like this. He's never seen anyone have such control over their life and their death. And perhaps he'd never heard anyone speak so clearly and loudly moments before their death by crucifixion. If you've ever been with someone while they've died, sometimes there is a last bit of energy before the person dies. But that doesn't explain this. Christ has been crucified for 6 hours, and yet he raises his voice and cries out and dies. The darkness, the death, and finally the direct results. What does all this mean for you? Christ died in the place of sinners. We've seen that. His blood covers and takes away our sin. And that is shown to us in this wonderful, wonderful verse, verse 38. Christ died outside Jerusalem, outside the city, on the hill, Golgotha. And then all the way in Jerusalem, in the middle of Jerusalem, in the temple, in the middle of the temple, that great curtain that blocked everyone from the holy place where God's presence dwelt. That curtain is suddenly torn in two from top to bottom. Now for us, who have never, we've never lived with a physical temple in that way, for us, church, it's not about this building. Church is the people of God. We are living stones. We've never experienced what it would be like to walk to that temple, to offer sacrifices, to be knowing so clearly that God is dwelling in there, and I'm out here, and there's a curtain. Imagine growing up in a Hebrew family in the Old Testament, and you live in Jerusalem, and you see this curtain, and you know that you're just not allowed in there. You're just not good enough. You're a sinner. And God hates sin. And we can't go into God's holy presence. And only the high priest is allowed in there once a year. And he has to take the blood of bulls to offer instead of the people, to take away their sins. And then you're walking past that curtain, and it's torn in two from top to bottom. It's not the priest, it's God tearing this curtain in two. What does that mean? Christ has died on the cross, and now the barrier that stops us coming into God's presence is gone. Completely gone. That means that for you, if you have confessed your sin to the Lord, if you've said to the Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, I'm sorry for the way that I have broken your law, I'm sorry for the way that I have ignored your word, I'm sorry, Lord, for the way that I have sinned against you and rebelled against you and lived as though you never existed, I'm sorry, Lord. And if you've said to the Lord, thank you, Lord God, that Jesus died to take away my sin. If you've done that, then you are welcome into God's presence. Not just like going to see kind of a royal person or something, or some great king or emperor, and you're allowed to come into the outer court nearby. No, when God tore that curtain, he's saying we are allowed intimate access. Not just as slaves, but as sons of the living God, loved and precious. My children love to come and talk to me. Sometimes I have my study where I work from home, and they still call it my daddy's study. I did just the same thing with my father. It took me just to realize it was just a study that daddy has. And sometimes they'll come in, and I'll be in the middle of working, and they'll come in and want to talk to me. And in one sense, it's a kind of a special space, but when they come in, actually, it's just about them. They are so welcome. I'll stop my work, and I'll sit my child on my lap, and I'll engage with them, and love them, and be with them. They are welcomed. Nothing is more important than just being there with them. That is how it is with the Lord. If you've confessed your sin and trusted in Christ as your Saviour, and when you come into God's presence, you are welcomed. You are loved. You are cherished. You are so, so welcomed. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're thinking, I understand the gospel. I know that Jesus died to take away my sin, but you don't know about my sin. You don't know what's happened in my life. You don't know what I've done. Maybe just recently, maybe years and years ago, that something's happened in your life, something that you've done, and you've always lived with that sense, well, I know God can forgive all my other sins, but this one is like the elephant in the room every time you think about repentance. If your thinking is like that, and so many Christians do think that way, God can't love me because of that. The mindset that has that kind of thought is effectively saying Jesus' death on the cross just isn't good enough to save me. Christ's blood shed to take away sin just isn't quite powerful enough to take away my sin. And that is blasphemy, isn't it? That's an awful thought. So today, come back to Christ. Confess all of your sin. And know that all of your sin can be fully and totally forgiven. And that curtain is torn in two. Those barriers that prevent you knowing God and being with the Lord is torn in two. Not because you're really good, but because Christ died for you. So as we've looked at this awesome passage, we've seen the darkness that shows us that God judged sin, our sin, in Christ at the cross. And we've looked at Christ's death and the way he spoke and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Christ was utterly undefended, helpless at the cross in the face of all of those things. And finally, the direct result. That because Jesus died on the cross, the believer can have full access into his most holy, holy presence. I'm going to pray and we'll sing our last hymn together. O Lord our God, how awesome the gospel is. We thank you so much for this passage in Mark. We thank you for Christ's death on the cross. For us, for sinners like us. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would draw us after you. Thank you for your tenderness and love and compassion to us. Lord God, thank you so much that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and how we praise you that through faith we can come into your presence, welcomed and accepted in the Beloved. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.